is worship God, singing to His praise, on page 352. Page 352, and that will be Psalm 92. I'm singing from the beginning. To render thanks unto the Lord, it is a comely thing, and to thy name, O thou most high, due praise aloud to sing. Thy loving kindness to show forth, and shines the morning light, and to declare thy faithfulness with pleasure every night, and so on to the end of verse 6. We sing five stanzas to God's praise, Psalm 92 on page 352, to render thanks unto the Lord. Father, it is a great and a good thing to render thanks to the Lord and to give you thanks for all that you have done for us and all that has been provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the psalmist saw the benefits of doing this all day long, doing it morning and night. And though we come together tonight and there's so much smaller a crowd than we were this morning, still we give thanks for the goodness of God toward us. Still we give thanks for the outpouring of your blessing. We pray that we would jealously seek that blessing and we'd be satisfied with nothing less. Help us, O Lord God, to walk in the fear of the Lord and to walk in honour of Christ, and help us to walk seeking His blessing and seeking His face and seeking to know His help day by day. Our gracious God, how much we depend on you, how little we realise the extent to which we do, the very breath in our lungs, the very beating of our hearts, the blood coursing through our veins. You are the God who holds our very life in the palm of your hand, can extend it or end it at your own pleasure. Help us, Lord, to recognise how small we are and how great you are. Help us, O Lord God, to be a worshipping people, help us, whether it's Sunday or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever it is, enable us to be a people who love the Lord and who seek to honour and serve Christ, to pray without ceasing, and to keep hoping, and to keep watching, and to keep going on and persevering, knowing that those who persevere to the end shall be saved. We pray that you would enable us to persevere. We pray that you would enable us who have had so much in the way of privilege and who sit under the sound of the gospel not to abuse the privileges we have been given, but to use them well and to use them wisely, and so to be prepared for the day when we must meet with you face to face. What a great and solemn and terrible day that is to contemplate, the day when all nations shall stand before your throne and be judged, and some to stand on the left and some on the right, some to be told come, others to be told depart. Lord, we cannot grasp the awfulness of such a day, but we pray that you would enable us to be ready, enable us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing to us so clearly in Scripture that he is the way, the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. Enable us never to seek to come any other way. Enable us to seek to correct those who believe there are other ways. We pray, gracious one, that you would be pleased to come down in the midst of us. We pray that even in our nation that holds so little respect for the Lord and for his word, we pray that you would do great and mighty things. And we pray that you would turn many to righteousness and away from unrighteousness. We pray that many would return from darkness to light. We pray that as your people, we might have the compassion that Christ himself felt when he saw the people without hope and direction, as sheep without a shepherd. We pray that we might be filled with the same sense of compassion and love for souls, and might be filled with a mission mindedness to long to see sinners converted and to find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, gracious one, for your cause in this land and all throughout the world. We pray for your people everywhere. There are so many that will never meet this side of eternity, and yet we thank you for them. We know that they are there in every nation under heaven. We thank you for those who are living in places where the gospel is booming and flourishing. We thank you for those places and pray that not only would they continue there, but more places would become like that. And we thank you too for those who are hanging on, as it were, by their fingertips in places where it's really difficult to be a Christian. And we pray that you help these people. We pray that, especially those who have been persecuted for the sake of Christ, we pray that they might be able to trust and to hope and to never lose faith and never lose hope, and to believe that better days will yet come. We pray, gracious one, that you'd hear their prayers, and even when they're isolated and cannot even meet with one other Christian, perhaps don't even know one other Christian, we pray, gracious God, that you would build up your church in these places and answer the prayers of your people in their desperation. We ask, O Lord God, that you'd remember those who are imprisoned for the gospel, those who suffer in one shape or form for the cause of Christ. We pray for them and ask that they might be strengthened and encouraged, and that your word would speak to them. Even if they don't have a copy of the Bible in their own language, we pray that messages would get through by radio or internet or whatever means. We pray that the gospel would spread into all the world, and we marvel at the way in which it has done exactly that. We think of that small body of people in Jerusalem at the time of the crucifixion, so lost, so directionless, and so unable to contemplate anything going on from there, far less a gospel that would reach into all the world. And yet we see 2,000 years later the gospel having covered the world from Australia to America and Africa and Asia and Europe and in every nation. We thank you that there are your people. We pray that you would enable the word to spread and grow even yet. How long to see Christ glorified in the lives of men and women and children everywhere. How we pray that whether it's in countries overseas and in languages overseas, or whether it's right here in our own midst, among the very people of our own land, we pray, gracious God, that we would see the kingdom of God growing and flourishing and taking root in the lives and hearts of men. We pray that you would not abandon us, Lord. We know that we deserve that you would pass away and light a candle somewhere else instead. But we pray that you would not overlook this land. We pray rather that you would bend down again and blow onto these dying embers and blow them up into a great flame again for the gospel of Christ in this land. We ask that you'll hear us and bless us, even as we meet together tonight in Jesus' name. We pray for all this congregation, all connected with it. We ask that your blessing would be upon them, for the young ones and the old ones alike, that you would draw to yourself those who are still strangers to Christ. We pray that they might be able to see that he is the only way of salvation and to find that salvation in him. We pray that the gospel witness of your people here might be blessed to their friends and to their families and to their neighbours round about. We ask, O Lord God, that your church here would prosper and grow and your people be strengthened and encouraged in the faith. So hear our prayers. Be with us in our meeting tonight. Blessed to us the preaching of your word. Blessed to us all that follows. We pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read God's word together in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I can't give you a page number because I think I've got a different Bible tonight. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have been saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech, or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ, and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, and fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, but had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, by which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. May God bless you as that reading from his own holy word. We sing again, this time in Psalm 2 on page 2. Page 2, Psalm 2. We'll sing verses 1 to 7. Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Earth's kings combine in enmity, the rulers join against God's reign. They take a stand against the Lord and challenge his anointed one. Let us break off the chains from us, with their restraints let us be done. So on to the end of verse 7, we sing five stanzas to God's praise. Page 2, Psalm 2, why do the heathen nations rage?
Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do the peoples talk in vain? Earth kings combine in enmity, the rulers join against God's reign. They take their stand against the
God's word, this time in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 1. Changed a word here in verse 4. I don't know if it's the same in your Bibles. I've had the word declared, scored out, and appointed written in, so I'm not misreading if somebody wonders what I'm doing. Reading from the beginning, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and appointed to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called as Jesus Christ. to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what is known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. May God bless you with that further reading from his own holy word. We sing again in Psalm 125, on page 419. Page 419. Psalm 125. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. We sing the whole psalm to God's praise. Page 419, Psalm 125.
Firmly trust shall be my Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. As one drop of Jerusalem from the mountains and the rain, the Lord his hope shall come the soul from his fold and the rain. For millions hold upon the world, for judgment shall go by.
Again to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Book of Romans, chapter 1. And we'll read again at verse 16. Where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Perhaps especially that first phrase there, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is this gospel that he's not ashamed of? Well, I think a good answer to that in verses 1 to 5 or thereabout, where Paul says that he is separated to the gospel of God, which God promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and appointed to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ." That's a pretty long section there. You could have sermon after sermon on each phrase there. Now, if you're Martin Lloyd-Jones, you probably would. He preached 5 sermons on verse 1 alone. He probably spent a year on the next half dozen. There's so much in there, but that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a nutshell. He also talks about it in verse 16. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why not? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The power of God is in the gospel of God. And Paul wasn't ashamed of that. This was the good news about Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners. It's the best news that Paul had ever heard, and he loved it, and he loved to preach it, and he loved to talk about it, and he loved to tell it, and he didn't care who he told it to, and he didn't care who knew it, and he wasn't in the least bit embarrassed about it, and in no sense was he ashamed of it. He loved this gospel of Christ. It had changed his own life, and he knew that it could change the life of others too, because there was a power in the gospel of God. And Paul knew that nobody could come up with a better message. Nobody could come up with a better gospel. This was the best news that had ever been told, and the best news that he had ever heard. And he wanted to preach it all over the world, and he wanted to tell everybody. And he wasn't embarrassed or ashamed to do that. For him, life has become Christ. He could say that to me. To live is Christ, and to die would be gain. That was what his life had become. It was completely consumed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the glorious gospel of Christ. And Paul was thrilled to be able to preach it, and he wanted to spend the whole of his life preaching that gospel, and he wanted others to know that same power and that same Christ in their lives too, and he would preach it as long as he had strength to do so. He lived to preach this gospel, and he lived to preach it anywhere and everywhere, and to anybody and to everybody. He preached it in different parts of the area in which he lived and in which he travelled. And now in this bit, he's talking about how he's ready to go to Rome also with the gospel. He'd been all around the empire, or at least into certain parts of the Roman Empire. And now he wanted to take it, as it were, to the very seat of the empire. He wanted to take it to the capital city, to preach it in Rome itself. Because as far as Paul was concerned, there was no place that was too grand, or too cultured, or too sophisticated for him to take this gospel to. It had its critics, and there were people who thought his gospel was stupid, and who thought it was foolish, and who thought it was ridiculous that anybody could believe the things that Paul believed. And yet there's no way in which Paul was ashamed of it, and he wanted to take it right to the highest places and to the most important people, and to preach it there in the great city of Rome. If he was alive today in our land, he'd be preaching it at Westminster, and he'd be preaching it in Hyde Park and in Trafalgar Square. He'd be preaching it in the Parliament building in Edinburgh and in Cardiff and in Stormont. He'd be happy to go to Brussels and Geneva and New York and Washington, and be all over the world preaching his gospel if he had the opportunity. He would take it to the Kremlin, to the Vatican, he'd take it to Hollywood, he'd put it on television, he'd put it on the internet. If he could preach the gospel and make it known to people, then Paul wanted everybody to hear about the gospel, because he knew it was a life-changing gospel that could change sinners and convert them to faith in Christ. Everywhere needy sinners could be found, Paul was willing to go with his gospel. He wasn't ashamed of it. Why might he be ashamed of it? Why does he have to say this, that he's not ashamed of it? What might have made him ashamed of it? Well, you see, our first reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "We preach Christ crucified." That was his gospel, Christ crucified. He was preaching about the crucified Jew, the one from Nazareth who had died on a cross. And he knew that to the Jews this was a great stumbling block that they couldn't get their heads around, couldn't make sense of. And to the Greeks, the wise, it was just utter foolishness. They couldn't see the wisdom or the sense in Paul's gospel at all. This gospel just didn't make any sense at all. They found it offensive and they found it insulting. They wanted to come together and have great discussions about religion. They wanted to talk about philosophies and about the great things of life, and they'd come out with their lofty ideas, and then say, "Paul, what have you got to say?" And he said, "Well, I believe in Jesus who was crucified, that he rose from the dead again." And he said, "Come off it, Paul, be serious. You know, we're trying to be serious here, we're not talking nonsense. What do you want to talk about?" He said, "That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about Jesus." They said, "But he died." And he said, "I know he died. And he came back again." And he said, "Paul, we're supposed to be having a serious discussion here." And he said, "I am serious. This is what I believe. This is the gospel." And he said, "Get off your head. It's foolishness. Why, how on earth can you believe a thing like that?" And he would laugh at him, probably openly to his face, if not behind his back, because they knew that dead men didn't come back, and the gospel of the resurrection of Christ was just foolishness. And Paul didn't care, because that was the gospel, it was the truth that he believed in, and he wanted to preach it, and he wanted to teach it, and he wanted to tell these people the truth that God had revealed to him concerning Jesus Christ. He told them that there were sinners and they needed salvation through this Christ that they believed to be dead. And they found that offensive and they found it insulting. He told them that they were sinners themselves, them. And he was willing to tell them that, and that through and through they needed the salvation of Christ. He said their good deeds were useless before God, and that the only way to God was through this crucified Jew who he claimed had come back from the dead. And he just couldn't make any sense of that. And to them, that was utterly foolish. And Paul ought to be ashamed of preaching a gospel that was as crazy as that. And yet Paul wasn't ashamed at all. And Paul did preach that gospel because he knew that it was the truth. And he knew it was the power of God, and he knew that it would speak to the hearts of some, and that it would speak to the souls of some, and some people would believe it, and they would be saved. And he didn't mind who laughed at him and who mocked him, as long as people were saved. You know, right down to the present day, people laugh at aspects of the gospel. I was reading about a survey that was taken in 2002. They asked a collection, I don't know how many Church of England ministers, but of the survey, one quarter believed in the truth of the virgin birth. The resurrection, one third believed in it. Church of England vicars, that's not even the membership, that's the ministry, couldn't bring themselves to believe what didn't make sense according to the natural laws of this world. To them too, the gospel had become an embarrassment. They were happy to preach about Christ's ethical standards, happy to preach about the way in which we should live our lives, but not to believe the crazy, foolish things that somebody like Paul would believe. It was ridiculous and foolish and embarrassing, and they didn't want to know anything of it. And that's the same with the audience that Paul would speak to. It was shameful for Paul to speak like this, and Paul could say, I'm not ashamed to preach that gospel. I believe it, and I believe it's the power of God, and I'm not ashamed to preach it anywhere. Paul knew that it worked, and Paul knew that it would change some of the people who listened to it. And he didn't care who laughed and who sniggered and who sneered and who mocked and who ridiculed. He didn't mind who shouted at him and who threw things at him. He didn't mind who attacked him and sent him to prison. He didn't mind who whipped him and who tried to kill him. As long as he had breath in his body and as long as he had the ability to do so, he would go and he would preach that gospel wherever he had the opportunity to do so. This gospel that some people disliked so much. Paul loved it, and he boasted in it, and he rejoiced in it, and he gloried in it, and he thought it was the greatest thing he'd ever heard. He wasn't ashamed in the least, and he wasn't embarrassed. Why? Because he knew that the power of God was at work in his gospel, and it would bring salvation to everyone that believed it. He knew that himself from his own experience. Remember Paul, what he'd been like before when he was still Saul of Tarsus. Remember him, how he's changed so drastically on the Damascus Road, and how the Christ that he had no time for and who he hated and was opposed to with every fibre of his being and went out of his way to destroy his message and his people. And God, in a moment, transformed him and changed him into a completely new man. Paul's life was utterly turned around by the power of God. This power of God he tasted within his own soul, and he knew the power of God for salvation that was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He felt it himself transforming his own life, and he'd seen it transform the lives of other people as well. He'd seen God saving souls, seen the Lord changing lives and building a kingdom, building a church. And Paul was so very, very thrilled with this gospel. He'd seen men and women and children from every background gloriously converted and saved. And no wonder Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel was so powerful in the way it could come to people and change their lives. People who had no time for it, and they fell under the spell of the power of the gospel. People who laughed at the gospel, Paul had seen them changed. People who had been so opposed to the gospel and who had been so wise and who thought they knew so much better than the gospel, and Paul had seen them transformed. And that's still the gospel that's at work today. Still the power of the gospel here in 2005, that's still saving lives, still saving souls, still that same powerful gospel today, still rescuing the lost. I was reading about there's a town in Italy called Perugia. I don't know if that's the right pronunciation, but that's the spelling of it. And there was a man there, and he prided himself on how evil he was. He was so evil, and according to himself, he loved everything that was evil. And everything the church spoke out against, he loved. Everything wicked, he loved. Anything to do with the devil, he loved. That was what he loved in life. And one day Christian missionaries came to the town and began to preach the gospel of Christ. And people in the Roman Catholic Church, they didn't like the gospel. And they warned the people not to go, not to listen to what these people were saying, because it was evil. And he heard about this and he thought, that's my kind of people. I want to hear what they've got to say. And he went and he heard. He was saved. He became a Christian. Isn't that amazing? The power of God at work in the life of a man like that, transforming him from that evil loving person into a Christ loving person. I was reading recently too about a Kurdish girl in Iran. And this girl became a Christian. And of course in parts of Iran and parts of the Muslim world, it's practically a death sentence to become a Christian. And this girl had a brother who was a member of some Islamic militia group, and he was fiercely anti-Christian. And when he heard that his sister was claiming to be a Christian, he got his gun and he stuck it in her face. And he said, if you don't renounce Christ and Christianity, I'm going to blow your head off. And she said, Jesus Christ has saved me, and there's no way I'm going to deny him. And she took the barrel of the gun and put it into her mouth. And the brother was so shocked that he dropped the gun and fled. And five members of her family were converted that one day as they witnessed that courage and bravery and testimony to Christ. I don't know if the brother was one of them. The story didn't go on to say that. But isn't that the power of God? The power of God still at work in 2005. The power of God that saved a sinner like Paul still at work in 2005. Isn't that marvellous? Why on earth would Paul be ashamed of a gospel like that? Why would anybody be ashamed of a gospel like that that can so transform people? As Christians, we are called to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ, just as surely as Paul was unashamed. That's the challenge of this text to us. Can you say Paul's words? Can you say that for yourself? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can you say that? The pure, sweet, old-fashioned gospel, same one that Paul believed. Can you say, and say openly, that I too am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Can you say that to your family? And say it to your workmates and say it to your school friends, that you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Just the Lord's people are called to preach that gospel and to communicate that gospel and to find ways of communicating that gospel to a lost world, to find an audience for it, to be creative in proclaiming that truth and to do so without compromise. We don't need tricks and gimmicks and novelties, things that demean the message. Just the power of God lies in the gospel itself, in the simple truths of Scripture. It worked in Paul's time, and it still works in our day. And just like in Paul's time, there'll be those that laugh, and those that think it's stupid, and those that can't believe that in the 21st century there are people who still believe that, and can't believe that anybody would go around preaching it and putting their life at stake in order to preach it. So that's the power of God. That's the gospel of God. And God's power is still in it. And it's still able to change and transform lives today. We need to ask God to help us to be able to proclaim Christ's gospel without shame. And to share it at every opportunity. To share it through personal evangelism and witness. And to encourage others to be here in church where the gospel is preached. You know, not everybody's good perhaps at apologetics and explaining where what the Bible teaches. But you can ask somebody to come to church where the gospel has been preached and where it's been explained. We need to find ways of asking people to be in church where the gospel is being preached and to read the Bible and discover the truth that's in it for themselves. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There's no reason to be ashamed. So what if the world laughs? So what if people scorn? They've always done that. They laughed at the Lord Jesus himself, and they crucified him, and they put him to death. But the gospel lives on. They put Paul to death, but the gospel lives on. They put Peter to death, and so many of the other disciples. They put Stephen to death, and the gospel lives on. They put the martyrs to death in the history of the church, and the gospel lives on. And if the world endures longer than our lifetimes, the gospel will still live on. Why should we be ashamed or afraid to preach the gospel? Because the gospel will live on with or without you and me. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It might be foolishness to the people of the world, but they're passing away, and they're so wise in their own thoughts, but they've got no answer to it really, and they've got nothing better to offer. And the Bible tells us that one day they're going to meet this God face to face, and then they're going to know that the gospel wasn't foolishness at all, and the gospel was the truth, and they'll taste that power of God for themselves, but it'll be too late to find salvation in it. What urgency that ought to give us to our own witness and our own testimony and our own preaching of the gospel. There's no reason to be ashamed. Supposing they do mock, supposing they do laugh, supposing they do snigger, we preach the gospel anyway. You preach it anyway. Don't be ashamed to preach the gospel. Be like Paul. You preach the gospel and teach the gospel and pray for the advance of the gospel and ask the Lord to bless his gospel and to raise up ministers and those who would take the gospel to the furthest ends of the earth and to see the gospel triumph in places that are still dark, because that power is still at work today and the power of God is still at work today. Don't find yourself ashamed of the gospel. Do you remember Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10? I'll finish with this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. If you're ashamed of the gospel, you'll probably deny it. Deny it by simply not passing it on, not telling others, not believing in it for yourself. A shameful thing to deny the gospel, or to be embarrassed by it, or to be ashamed of it. And those that are ashamed of it, God has his own way of dealing with, and God will judge. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Be thrilled with the gospel of Christ and see the power of God at work as you preach it, and as you teach it, and as you share it. And don't care what the devil says to put you off. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless to us all that is being said in your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. We pray that you would enable us to know the power of God in our own hearts. We pray the gospel would not be something that we see in other people's lives and have no experience of in our own souls. We pray that each one of us, no matter how young we are, might know that power for themselves, might taste and see that God is good, and might know the power of Christ at work in our souls. Enable us not to be content without it. Enable us to seek it over and above everything else, and whatever else we lose, enable us to be sure that we find the pearl of great price, the gospel, the precious gospel of Christ, and Christ himself, our Saviour and Lord and Redeemer. In his name we ask everything. Amen. The closing phrase in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 on page 163. Sorry. Page 163. I'm singing from verse 97. O Lord, how much I love your holy law. I meditate upon it all the day. It makes me wiser than my enemies, for your commandments ever with me stay. We'll sing the whole section down to the end of verse 104 to God's praise. Page 163, Psalm 119, verse 97. O Lord, how much I love your holy law.
I love your holy law. I meditate
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.